Well, special thanks to Ryan and Riley for taking a risk and being on a video like that. If you see a video like that, many times you're like, man, I wish my kid could be like that. Every once in a while, it is your kid on the video, which is really, really cool, as they've kind of kicked off their freshman year this year and have had to face some of those challenges and how well they're doing, too. So, yeah, discipleship, that's what we're talking about today, kind of a key piece. But before we do that, we have been continually praying for the Lewis family. As you know, Bill's been struggling with cancer, had brain surgery a few weeks back, and I'd like to report he is doing well, but Bill Lewis is in the house. So, right over here. So, yes. So, feels complete today. I mean, I know, you know, it's Memorial Day weekend, and it's kind of a, you know, it's a miracle you made it as it is, you know, on Memorial weekends. But good to have family together and to be together like this today as we finish up this series. We've been walking through different things that God has called us to do. Kaleo is the name of the series, which is Greek for called. And so in this calling that we have, we talked about a few different things. We talked first week that we were called to care. And in caring, we focused on this word compassion, because Jesus showed compassion, asked us to be compassionate people. But the definition for compassion is care followed up by an action. So it's doing something, you know, like you can care about something, but unless you do something about it. Once you do something about it, that's how you define compassion. So you can't have compassion without doing something. And we talked about that we're called to care, and this compassion is part of it, that we do something about the things that we are to care about. Then the next week, we talked about generosity. We're called to be generous. And certainly, there's all kinds of ways to be generous, but we really did talk about our finances and looking at, like, the way that we live our lives. Are we generous people? And so challenge ourselves in that calling. Last week, we talked about how we are called to serve. And very specifically, within the church body, we're called to serve. And that's serving in the way that God has wired you and equipped you to. Each one of you have certain passions, certain things that you are focused on, or that you have skills or strengths or abilities in, and those are the areas within the church we're to serve. And if each one of us are not doing our part in serving, it's hard to truly be the hands and feet of Christ in the world that the church is supposed to be, because it's kind of like if you walked out of here today and you didn't have a right leg. Like, if not everybody is plugged in doing their part, we're missing key pieces. And it's not that you can't do life, it's not that you still can't be effective, but not as effective if the entire body was a part of it. And so we challenge ourselves to look at how we're serving and where we're serving and serving in general. But today we're going to talk about discipleship, which is the foundational piece for all of the other ways that God has called us, because the discipleship piece is the piece everything else builds on. And God called us to be disciples and called us to make disciples. So throughout today, we're going to be kind of bouncing back and forth on those two ideas of being and making disciples. But when I say the word discipleship, it can be a little bit confusing. So this is going to be audience participation. Now, I know, you know, if any of you come into first service is like, if I ask them to do something, like, they're rushing the stage. They're, like, screaming out answers that don't even make any sense. Second service, you guys are reserved. I've always believed that you're probably more intelligent than first service. I don't know that. Don't tell first service I said that. But a little audience participation, because what I'm going to look for is we're going to talk about discipleship, and what do you hear discipleship being in the world today? Because that's not a word we use a lot, unless you're around church. I don't even know other weird places you might hear discipleship, but I've got a chalkboard here. This is my chalkboard, and I'm going to, like John Madden, this thing and do my telestrator. See, I can draw on it, and I can erase it. Discipleship. What is it? I'll write down some of the words. Next. Okay. Your friend. Other things. Discipleship. What's discipleship? Support. Huh? Prayer. spiritual growth. Openness. Sharing. Okay, you look at that list. That look like, is that discipleship? It might be things you might add to it, but does that seem to kind of summarize how you might define discipleship? Okay, I hate to do this because I know I asked you to give out answers, and the worst thing you want to do is like tell someone they're wrong about something, but I'm going to draw a line through the ones that are wrong. Okay? No one remembers which one you did anyways, all right? And that was the last, you're like, that was the last time I speak up to this thing. Okay, so I'm just going to, and I'll circle the ones that are right. Did I miss any? They're all wrong. So all the wrong answers. And this isn't tongue-in-cheek. I'm not like, this isn't bait and switch. Those are all wrong answers. Aren't you glad you came today? Because we're going to talk about what discipleship is, because it's not these things. Okay, it is these things in certain aspects. The Bible is a book. Jesus was a man. And broccoli is food. Are those three statements true? This isn't a trick question, for real. The Bible is a book. Jesus is a man. Broccoli is food. You can't add. I'm asking, are those true? Anyone say those are untrue? We're in agreement, those are true. But don't you want to jump out of your seat and add something to at least a couple of those? Right? They are all true, but they are missing the essence of what they are. There's elements that what those things, yes, the Bible is a book, but the Bible is what? The Word of God. Jesus was a man, true? But Jesus is God. Okay? Broccoli is a food, but not one anyone wants to eat. Use it as a punishment. That's my experience, at least. We can say that something is true, but in saying that it's true, it could be so missing the mark that even though it's true, you're missing really the essence of the truth of what that thing is. And when I say what is discipleship and the things that we listed, all of those things are true about discipleship, but it misses the entire essence of what the Bible means when it says, be a disciple, make a disciple. When Jesus said, be my disciple, those are not the things, those are things that were a part of discipleship, but those were not the things that he talked about. So today what I want to do is I want to start off by looking at what discipleship is. When you look it up in Webster, it gives you two options, really, in the way they explain it. One is a student, and then one is a follower. That's what discipleship is, being a student or being a follower. Yep, that's true, but again, misses the mark of what Jesus meant when he said disciple. Now, when these words were written, when Jesus called us to be a disciple and was telling his Jewish audience to be his disciple and to make disciples, when he said the word discipleship, there was no confusion in that culture. They knew exactly what a disciple was. It was a very specific person that had a very specific role in society, and there was no question about it. They knew what it was. Just like if I say president, like you know who the president is and what the job of the president is. It's not like it's ambiguous in some way. You can easily put a name to who the president is. Disciple, they would have just put names to who those people were. They knew who disciples were. So let me start off by giving us a little bit of an understanding, a background of what Jesus' hearers would have understood when he said disciple. In simplicity, a disciple was a Jewish man who was following and trying to become like a rabbi that he was a disciple of. So he was a disciple of a specific rabbi. That's who it was. So they all knew what that position was. They knew what a disciple was. They could identify who those were. And so Jesus saying, be my disciple, he was putting himself in the place of rabbi and asking for people to be this thing, okay? There was no confusion in that. We definitely have confusion today because we don't have that system. But they had it. They understood it very well. Let me give you a little background on how you became that person, because what you had to do to get there will help you understand the weight of what Jesus is saying. In our society today, and this, I'm going to be very sexist or stereotypical with boys and girls here, so I don't mean to, because boys can be anything, girls can be anything. Don't email me about that. I don't care. When you ask boys, what do you want to be when you grow up, what are some of the stereotypical things that boys will say? Firefighter, yeah, race car driver, policeman, whatever, you know. So boys will just give you a list of all kinds of things that they want to be, whether they're realistic or not. In the Jewish society where Jesus grew up, if you ask boys, what do you want to be when you grow up, they almost all would have said the exact same thing, because it was the desire of each boy and each family to be a disciple. That's the thing they wanted to be. They didn't want to be a camel racer. They wanted to be a disciple. How you became a disciple was a process that every boy was invited to be a part of, because who knows who's going to be the next amazing rabbi. Every boy, age 5, entered into Beth Mithra, which is their school, their synagogue school, 5 years old, and started studying the Bible, which was for them the first 5 books of the Old Testament called the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They would study them 8 years. At the end of 8 years, they had it completely memorized. If you are not impressed by that, take your Bible, put your fingers between Genesis and the end of Deuteronomy, and look at the breadth of that. And kids between 5 and 13 had that fully memorized. At 13, the rabbis of the school, and when I say rabbis of the school, this is lowercase r rabbis. There are uppercase r rabbis, but these are the lowercase guys, a part of the school. They would come together and they would caucus and decide who's going to go on and who doesn't, and they would cut a huge portion of the kids, all these boys. And only a small select group got to move on. The group that did not get to move on, they would go and they would say a Hebrew phrase, and I'm not going to murder it because I'm really bad with my verbal Hebrew, but they would say, it's time for you to go home and learn the trade of your father. So they no longer got to do the schooling. Now they went home and they became, you know, what everybody needed in society, whether they were making clothes or skins or carpentry or fishing or, you know, growing something, farming, whatever it was, they were going to learn the family trade at that point. And that's what they did. It was an honor to be able to go through the school, but they didn't make the cut. Then the group that did make the cut, which is a very small group, now studied for 2 more years. So they studied from 13 to 15. At 15 years old, those 2 years, what they were doing is they were studying what all the capital R rabbis had written about the 5 books of the Old Testament, the Torah. And they studied that and memorized it. 2 years, because this is the cream of the crop. They can handle that. Then at the end of 2 years, they would the lowercase rabbis would caucus and they would cut the group again. And a huge portion of that small group is gone, and a very small portion got to continue on. And for the group that got cut, what did they say? It's time to go home, learn the trade of your father. Now we've got a smaller group, 15 years old, 15 to 17, 2 more years of study. All they did in these 2 years is learn how to defend the Jewish faith. And they learned how to be a rabbi. And they learned how to ask questions. The most brilliant rabbis, well, all rabbis ask questions, but the more brilliant ones asked really good questions that revealed your hypocrisy or revealed the incorrect way that you thought or were living. In fact, you'll notice in the Bible, of course, Jesus being truly an amazing rabbi, because experts in a religious law, okay, rabbis, would come up to Jesus, and the scriptures even would say would try to trick him. And so they'd ask questions. And they were trying to trick him. Like, you'd know the question. You're like, oh, if he says this, he's toast. And if he says this, he can't answer, because either way, he's hung. And then Jesus all of a sudden asks them a question, turns it on their head, and it's like you could just see Jesus go, ha, because they couldn't do it. If they answered, they condemned themselves. And so he was a master at this. And this is what the boys were learning from 15 to 17. But Jesus was the best at it. I even love it. Like, they tried to get Jesus to say that he was the Son of God, because that would be blasphemy. And so they question him, and they'd say, it's this, and are you this? I mean, he's pigeonholed. There's nothing else he can answer. And what did Jesus say? Well, you said I am. That's all. Which is kind of admitting it, but in an offhanded way, but saying that they're the ones that are saying he's the Son of God, which kind of made them busted. So Jesus was masterful at this. 15 to 17, they'd get together, and they would actually cut another group. And we're talking a small fraction of what originally started was left. And that group, they got cut. They said, it's time to go home and learn the trade of your family. And the ones that were left, they would call the father in. And they would, with the father and with the son, they would say, it's time for you to study under a rabbi. And now they had to go find a rabbi. And this was as much work as anything else. Because when you found a rabbi, the goal of a disciple for a rabbi was to eventually take on all of the belief systems and teachings of that rabbi and continue it on as the rabbi was no longer around. Each rabbi only had a few disciples. I think they had a huge amount of disciples. And so both the disciple had to make sure we pick a rabbi that fits with my belief system, because if not, you have to abandon all of your beliefs and take on the beliefs of the rabbi. And there were rabbis that were liberal and ones that were conservative and ones that saw the scriptures as authoritative and others that just thought as a good guide. Like, just like in our churches today, right, with denominations all over the map on how people react with faith and how they believe certain things, rabbis were the same way. And so you had to find the right rabbi. Then when you went to the rabbi, you said, I'd like to be your disciple. And the rabbi would go, well, we'll see about that. And for a year, you're following this guy around and you're shadowing him and he is drilling you all along the way. Situation's coming, so what would you do here? You don't have an answer? Done. Or if your answer is not what he would say? Done. So you had to study this rabbi, know this rabbi, react like this rabbi would, because his goal is that someday you're going to take on his role and you're going to be an uppercase rabbi. Very important. And finally, if that rabbi decided to take you on after all that you went through, he would call the father in again. And in front of the father and with the one that wants to become the disciple, he would say two simple words. Follow me. Every boy from age 5 on wanted to hear those words. Follow me. But instead, almost all of them heard, head on home and go to work for the family. So, fast forward a little bit here. Jesus is on scene. Amazing rabbi that he was. And a couple of guys are fishing out in a boat. Peter and Andrew. They're fishing in a boat, and their father's fishing as well, because it's the family business. So what happened to Peter and Andrew somewhere along the way with all this rabbi training? They got cut, right? They heard the words, head on home to daddy and start fishing, because you ain't cutting it. You're not going on. I don't know if that happened to them at 13 or 15 or 17. Maybe they even made it all the way through that, but no rabbi would take them. I don't know, but they didn't make it. So they're in this boat, and they're fishing. And Jesus shows up on the shore, and he calls out to these two Jewish men in the boat. And he says these words. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me. Okay, just pause there. You can read on if you want. It won't do you any good. Follow me. Do you realize they know Jesus is a rabbi, and they've been cut. They're not in the running anymore, yet this amazing rabbi shows up and tells them that he wants them as a disciple to come follow him. Can you imagine the emotion that they would have been experiencing, or what dad would have been experiencing? Because, of course, Jesus does this in front of dad, because that's the way you have to do it as a Jewish person. And what do the boys do? Do they think about it? He tells us. Jesus says, I'm going to show you how to fish for people. Cryptic stuff. Rabbis love that stuff. Verse 20, and they left their nets when? At once. They're like, how did we make it? Did you write them a letter? No, I didn't email them. Like, how did this happen? Like, how does Jesus even know about us? But Jesus knew. Jesus shows up and says, hey, follow me. The words every boy wanted to hear, these two heard. This is what a disciple is in the Bible. So all the things we talked about are parts of being a disciple. But the core of it is this. It's the life work of someone to follow another teacher at the point where they become the teacher. And they surrender everything that is them for the sake of holding up what this teacher has to teach and the way he's living and the way he's doing life. And you've got to continue that on. And as you continue that, you've got to bring other disciples into that. It's a complete abandonment of yourself for the sake of the master. And so Jesus says, follow me. Abandon everything for the sake of what I'm going to teach you. That of all the things that this life has to offer, I will give you what you so desperately want. And I will teach you and you will become a part of me. And you will carry on the things that I have taught you. This is the message of a disciple of those days. So when someone said back then, who's a disciple? That's what they thought of. They thought it was a person that like gave up everything and went through so much, but was accepted and received by this rabbi to then become this thing that was known in their society. And God has called each one of us to be a disciple. And has said to each one of us, follow me. So I want to give you some ways that we can be a disciple as well as make a disciple, kind of both and here. The first thing, if you're following along as you're filling on page 6, is that we are called to make disciples. I mean, there are many places throughout the scripture where Jesus calls disciples, many places where he says we are called to be disciples, called to make disciples. There's also places where he illustrated it through the way that he lived. There are other places where he lived it in his own examples or in his teachings about discipleship and what that looks like. But the most popular, what I think is the most pinnacle one, is a teaching that he gave after his resurrection, and he's now getting ready to ascend into heaven. And these are his last words to his disciples that are following him. And these are his last words to them. So it's just super important, and he seems to focus on discipleship. Because again, discipleship is the key to every other calling God has called us to. Is that full surrender of him. And as that surrendering, he wants to know what all the things that we're called to. So we want to be sure we got the surrender piece of discipleship. So Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. He says, therefore, go and make disciples. Make disciples. Bring other people into this thing that you have been invited into. And if you want to know who that is, it's everywhere. It's all the nations. And how we do this is, he says, you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then you teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Two things here. The baptism is an inclusion into the community. It's a way of saying, when you do baptism, it is an identification to say, I'm a part of this thing. And then the teaching part is what a rabbi does. He teaches. And so you're going to teach others the things I've taught you. You've surrendered everything to this teaching. And it's not because I don't want you to have fun or know other things, but this is the core. This is the truth. And as you learn that, you're going to teach that to others. So include them in baptism and then teach them. If you've never been baptized, I encourage you to do this. It doesn't save you. It's a command that Jesus gives, and it shows your inclusion into this community. And so if you've never been baptized, I encourage you to do that. We've got one coming up in July, I think it is. July, what is the end of July? 29th, I think. Come talk to me, others. We'll help you figure out how to do that, but join into that. But everyone's included into it. All the nations are included into this discipleship piece that God calls us to do. But teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And then the really cool statement is, and be sure of this, like, I am going to be with you. I'm, as your rabbi, I'm never leaving you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. You're never going to have to do this alone. I am with you every step of the way. It's a really powerful image that he gives as he talks to his disciples about this call that we have to make and to be disciples. And then, even as he says this, go and make disciples, the word go isn't like an event. Like, it's not like go and do this thing. The go is, in the Greek, is more the sense of as you go do life, or as you're doing life, make disciples. So it's not like an event, but life is the event. As you, whatever it is you're doing, go and make disciples. And it's something we're supposed to be doing at home and at work, and at your school or you know, when you're buying groceries or whatever it might be, at every place, wherever you go, when God brings the opportunities, we're to make disciples. So, guys, I want you guys to be honest with me here. Have I made the case for you so far this morning that we are called to be Christ's disciples and to make disciples? Have I made that case enough for you so far? Is any of it like you're like, well, it didn't quite, because, I mean, you raise your hand, I'll answer. Like, I want to be sure we understand that we are called to make disciples. That Jesus said it and what that means. We're good? So how are you doing at it? Oh, why'd you have to ask that? Right? And just take that back. There's a truth that we have to at least own up to. For many of us, not all of us here, but for many of us, we like certain parts of our Christian faith and we embrace those. And there's other parts that we don't like or are uncomfortable or we just want to try to ignore in some way and think that as long as we're doing the other stuff, the things that we're ignoring don't matter. And that theology comes from your own brain, not from anything that you would find support for. And the challenge I think that we have to ask ourselves with this particular one is this seems like the pinnacle piece. That to be his disciple means you're making disciples. Or to be his disciple means truly like you got to abandon your agenda, your comfort level, for the sake of the master that we follow. And that's what being that disciple is. And I know we're not perfect. And I know we make mistakes. And I know there's more opportunities that we could be doing certain things. But if the answer is like, I've done nothing ever with this, you just can't today like sit comfortable with that. And you have to at least say, okay, maybe today is a day of one of two things, where either I'm going to go ahead and be that disciple, because maybe that's been the case, you just haven't really done that. Or secondly, that I really will make a disciple, that I really will step into this role that he's called me to do. It's not easy, but it is something that we are called to do, to make disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples. The second piece is that we make disciples by imitating other strong disciples. My pastor in California at First Baptist Church in Elk Grove, his name is Ron Norman, and I remember him putting this up on the screen and teaching off this. And I had been a Christian long enough that as I saw him put that up on the screen, I had this like weird, warm, fuzzy, evil feeling where I thought, oh my goodness, I just saw my pastor put something wrong and he's teaching something that's unbiblical. And I decided I was going to make an appointment to visit with him and share that with him. Because this is very unspiritual. Are we supposed to follow mankind or are we supposed to follow God? Huh? Yeah, it's obvious to me. Like, we follow Jesus. I don't follow you. Don't follow me. I'm a sinful man. Follow God. Like, I knew that. And I knew when my pastor put this up and he taught on this, I'm like, oh, man, I got him. Because everybody just wants to get their pastor, right? So I sat down to do some study because if you're going to beat up your pastor, bring scripture. Okay? So I started to write down my scriptures I was going to do. And as I started going through the scriptures, all of a sudden I realized, oh, my goodness, this thing I completely missed in the scriptures because it was everywhere. Philippians 3:17. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example." In other words, I'm following Jesus, and if you need a human kind of image of what it looks like to be a follower of Christ, follow me. I'm following Jesus, but you follow me and follow those that pattern our lives. So there's this okayness for patterning our lives in this way. I say, well, maybe that was just an isolated incident. 1 Corinthians 11:1. I don't know if you can get any clearer than this. And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. I'll show you how to do this thing. You don't know? Watch me. I'll do the best I can and then pattern after me and eventually you'll be doing this on your own. Even a pastor, Timothy, young pastor, and Paul's trying to mentor this kid. And He says, you have heard me teach these things. Heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many valuable, reliable witnesses. So in other words, I'm not just teaching heresy. This is the real deal. He said, now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. So you've heard me teach, and you've tested it, and now you teach that, and then as you teach that, they're going to teach that to others. We follow each other's example as we are all following Christ. I don't like to hear when people put me on some kind of a pedestal, like I have something figured out that they don't, or like I have some ability in my Christian faith that someone else doesn't because I am called a pastor. But I have to come to the point of being comfortable enough to say that some people are going to model their lives after me. And I hope that is only so long as you find Christ in all of this, because I am a sinful man. I mean, there are situations this week that if you followed me and you were my shadow all week long, I can think of at least two things this week. I would be embarrassed to have you watch how I reacted in certain situations. It was not Christ-like. But I'm in process. I'm in progress. I'm growing in my own faith journey. Now, there's other times I would have been fine for you to shout at me. I say, yeah, I mean, in a prideful way, but yeah, I rocked that. I did well at that, you know. I'm sure you have the same sorts of things. And so we're to pattern after each other, but at the same point, our focus is Christ himself. Maybe you hear something that you like that I teach. Please examine. Make sure that it is correct. Because like when Pastor Ron was teaching, I thought what he was teaching was heresy. So I examined it, and I was going to go let him know what a heretic he was. I never did have a meeting with Pastor Ron, because that would have been embarrassing. But what he taught, I'm passing on to you. See? And maybe you'll pass it on to someone else as well. Biblical truths that we learn from one another through our teaching, through the way we're living our lives, how we're handling certain things. So it's important for us to realize that truly that we make disciples by imitating other strong disciples. You know, people don't come to Christ just willy-nilly. They generally come to Christ because they've been watching someone who is a disciple live out discipleship, and it's attractive. I mean, think how maybe you came to Christ. Was there something, a way someone was living that was attractive in some way? And you can be that example because people are watching you. Third one, we make disciples by sharing what we know about Christ. Make disciples by sharing what we know about Christ. Discipleship is sharing what we know. There is an opening our mouth aspect of this that I know that's what we just don't want to hear. Like, can't it just be the way I live my life and that be enough? It just isn't. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, tells us about as plainly as it can be, but you will receive receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Okay, pause there. Okay, this is the Holy Spirit's work, not yours. When you're sharing about Christ, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. If someone is going to receive or reject Christ, that's not on you. That's the Holy Spirit doing his work in the life of that person. That's between them and God, not you. So you can't even walk away from it and say, man, I really messed that up, or I didn't have the answers, or I didn't this or that. The Holy Spirit empowers you in that moment. When he brings the opportunity, see that as a divine appointment that was set at the beginning of time, and he's giving you all you need for that moment. And you may not see fruit from it, but you got to trust what God is up to there. Other times, maybe you will see fruit from it, but we have to share. So you're going to receive power and the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses telling. Got to do that. Telling people about me everywhere. And then he kind of goes through this idea of small area from Jerusalem on through Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. So just bigger and bigger everywhere. The Holy Spirit's the one that gives you the power to do this. So let's make this as practical as we can. If you want to jot down a couple of these, it'd be great. People in your life are going through difficult times, right? At various points. People go through difficult times all the time. Doesn't even matter where their faith journey is, they just go through hard times. When someone's going through a hard time, the greatest thing you can do as a follower of Christ is to live out your faith and ask them the question, can I pray for you? No one's going to say no to that. I mean, if they do, I just want you to know that is so unbelievably rare. I have asked people for decades if I can pray for them that don't go here, like that just are in the world. And some of these people are scary people. Like I think, wow, this person has nothing to do with God. but I feel that urging, and I'll just, they're sharing something, I say, can I pray for you? They always say yes. Even if they don't believe in God, I don't even know why they say yes, but they do. And it's not like they're the kind of person that can't say no to something, but they say yes. Some people like to be prayed for. They like to know that someone cares enough to do that. Maybe they're questioning the whole, like, what is out there, but man, if you want to tap into what the thing you believe in, maybe that's going to help somehow. People just won't say no to this, but try it out. That's a great way. It also gives you great follow-up because you can, at some other point, ask how things are going because you can say, I've been praying for you. Or you can send them a text or an email or a note card in a few days or a week and just say, hey, today I was praying for you. Just let them know, like, not only did I say it, but I'm going to do it. If the Lord prompts me, sometimes I'll ask, you want me to pray for you right now? I really try to avoid that because that makes people really uncomfortable, but if God's put on my heart, I just trust maybe that's the case. And yeah, there's been a lot of people that say yes right now. Like, okay, we'll pray right there in Burger King, whatever. So these moments happen. So that's a great way, and people struggle. Sometimes people need hope, and you can tell them about the hope that you have. Do you have hope? Because the book of Peter says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. Because people are going to ask. If you're living out hope, they're going to ask how you have it when they need it. And you tell them how. Maybe people need help in some way. Sometimes it's very tangible, like they need financial assistance. You know, your church wants to help you even in those kinds of things. Like you have someone in your world that needs help and you can't help them completely or fully. Let us be a part of that. I can't make any promises on what we can do in certain situations, but I definitely say, ask us before you tell them. If you have a friend that comes to you and goes, I'm $14,000 behind in my mortgage. You go, oh, my church will help with that. Okay, we're not going to do that. But we can help in some way. So talk to us first. We'll come up with a game plan, and that's something you can offer to say, my church cares about you even though it doesn't know you, and this is how we can help. So sometimes those kinds of things are very tangible expressions of ways that we can help somebody. Sometimes people need support. Invite them to your small group, Bible study. Sometimes people need encouragement. Some people have questions they need answers to. You can invite them to church. Say, hey, you know, Pastor Doug, he's going to be starting a new sermon series. It's 4 weeks long. Odds are one of the four will be halfway decent. You'll learn a little something. Come. Good. People are looking for that. Last one. And we make disciples so that there will be future disciples. I mean, if we don't share about Christ, who's going to? Someone shared Christ with you, right? Maybe paying forward is at least sharing it with one other person. But yeah, we have to share about Christ. It's important. That's how disciples are made. Paul kind of, I mean, I think this is a little tongue-in-cheek the way he says this, but it's so true. He says, but how can they call on him, in Romans 10, 14 and 15, how can they call on him to save them? How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? And this is why the scriptures say we've been sent. That's why we've been sent. I mean, it says it in different words than that, but the feet of the messengers, that's us. He has sent us so that people will hear, but how are they going to hear if we don't go? Have you been sent? You've been sent to your school. Are they hearing about Christ? You've been sent into your family. Are your family hearing about Christ? You've been sent into all the things where you're doing life. Have people heard? Because you're there and you're sharing it. Because you came to faith in Christ because someone shared with you, and it's our responsibility to share with someone else. We are called to make disciples. And the people around you are in need of hope. And God has revealed that hope to you and has asked you to share that hope with others. So maybe today is the day where you say, okay, I need to really become a disciple. I mean, I need to commit to this now. And if that's you, I want you to know that God is here to welcome you into this. And for those of you that are disciples, but maybe you just haven't been nailing the disciple thing, the challenge for us is to start to make disciples, to look at how we can grow closer to Christ and how we can share that with other people through the events and the experiences that you've had in your life. We need to live a life that is worthy of these callings that we have been given. Called to make a disciple, called to care, called to be generous, called to serve. In fact, in Ephesians 4:1, it says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner of serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." You have been called. Called to both be and make disciples. And every one of us has a choice to make in this. I just don't want us to be a people that say, you know, I want just enough Jesus to get into heaven, but not enough Jesus that I'm this fully devoted follower, disciple of Jesus Christ. Because if we just go all in, we'll discover the one thing we've all been looking for. If we stop believing the lies that the world has for us, that this is where you'll find your happiness, this is where you'll find your completeness. Because you're not going to find it at Sam's Club. You're not going to find it in your education. You're not going to find it in your job. Please hear me when I say this, but you're not going to find it in your children. And you're not going to find the thing you're looking for in your spouse. You're not going to find it in any things that this world puts on a pedestal and says these are the most important things. Every single one of those will disappoint and leave you empty. You are created with a void that has the strength of a black hole, and it will suck everything into it, and nothing will satisfy that void except Jesus and Jesus alone. Come to me, all who are weary and carry a heavy burden, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is light. Come those who are thirsty and drink. The living water. The rabbi has called every one of us, and he has said to you, come, follow me.